Let's just bow our heads in prayer and let's ask God to minister to us. Father, I just come with a great sense of awe and expectation as we embark on a new journey of prayer. Father, we know that your heart is that we would know you, that we would know your will, that we'd know your heart. And Father God, I pray for myself, I pray for this church, that as we begin this walk of faith and this journey with you, Lord, that we would encounter you. Father, that you draw us closer to yourself. Lord, that you draw us to your heart of what your plans and purposes are for this church. Father, we thank you. We have this wonderful privilege of meeting with you and praying. Lord, we know that you want us to be a praying church, not just personally at home, but corporately. And Father, I just pray that so many things would come out of this series because you want to work in our midst. Father, we thank you, we can pray. And Lord, as we prayed earlier, we especially want to pray for our country. Lord, we know this is an important week as we go to the polls on Wednesday. And Lord, our desire is to see your will worked out in our country. Lord, to be a country that has kingdom purposes, with leaders who submit to you for your plans and your purposes. And Father, we just pray that you would give us wisdom as we go to the polls. Lord, that you would prevent violence. Lord, that there'd be a free and fair election. Father, we thank you. We can pray because we know that you call us to seek you and, Lord, to find you. Lord, to knock and to open doors. And, Father, we just pray that you would do that in this country. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. It is with a great sense of awe and a bit of intrepidation, I suppose, as I embark on this series. An immense task awaits us ahead because we're going to ask God to do great things in our midst. And I really want to ask you to see this series through because I believe God has a word for us. We're going to be trusting God to do great things, and we're going to unpack that in the coming weeks. We're going to ask God to change us, to be a really praying church. We're going to ask Him to provide things that we can't do. And particularly about missions, our missions vision and so on. We're going to ask God to do things that we cannot do as a church. So I really want to encourage you as we embark on this new series of the Lord's Prayer. As I was thinking of a title for the series, perhaps it could be something along the lines of prayer that turns the world upside down, because that's exactly what prayer does. Just as last week, I have an app on my phone called a BBC app, and most of my news I get off BBC or this app. And just yesterday, I read a story about two teens, Heather Brown and Tyler Smith. They were swimming off the Florida coast, and they got swept out to sea, about 2 km out to sea, and they were in serious trouble. They couldn't get back, the tide was against them, and they were in the water for about 2 hours, which is pretty dangerous. And the girl, Heather, she said to her boyfriend or fiancé, "We're stuck. What on earth are we going to do? Because people are far away. We're in a serious situation." And what amazed me about the story is that this was on BBC. I've never seen a Christian story like this on the BBC app, the news app. And they began to pray for a miracle. What eventually happened, they were picked up by a boat. It was a miracle. And they were rescued by this boat. But wait for it. The name of the boat was Amen. Now, if you don't believe me, I'll give you the link. I was absolutely amazed. It's a video clip on BBC. You never see Christian testimonies like this. And at the end of the story, I was amazed that you see this on BBC because radio stations don't usually give Christian stories. But at the end of this, my appia is doing naughty things now. The guy testified, "It proves there must be a God. This is a miracle, absolute miracle, and God has worked." And to hear a testimony like that on BBC is quite unusual. There is no other explanation, he said, but there must be a God, that there is a God. Isn't that amazing? And this morning we come to the greatest sermon in the Bible. And the reason why it's the greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is because Jesus preached it. In fact, we come to the greatest prayer. It's been called the Lord's Prayer. If you read in the New Testament, we find it in Matthew 6. We're going to follow it in Matthew 6, but also in Luke chapter 11. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but some have said we should maybe call it the disciples' prayer, because a sinless Christ could never pray, forgive our debts, because he never sinned. But the Lord's Prayer is stuck, and so that's what we're going to call it, and we're going to read in Matthew 6 in a moment. I want to just give you a bit of context. I like to preach through a series, and of course we're starting right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins and explains what is true righteousness. Following that, he gives us, in chapter 5, six hindrances to the life of righteousness, and maybe we can do that in another series. And then in chapter 6, he gives us the helps, the hindrances, and then helps to the life of righteousness. And the first is the priority of giving. That's in verses 1 to 4. The second help is prayer in verses 6 to 8. We're going to look at that this morning. The practice of prayer. And then following the Lord's prayer is the pattern of prayer. And this is really the outworking of righteousness. If God has changed our life, certain things need to happen. The outworking of righteousness in chapters 6 and 7. We have our private lives, a giving that shouldn't be seen, prayer and fasting. And then he carries on in the Sermon on the Mount for the rest of chapter 6, verse 19 to chapter 7, is our public lives. Our position on wealth, the problem of worry, the priority of discretion, the practice of prayer again, this time public, the profile of the life of love, and the promotion of the right decision making. So it's the outward or the public life of a Christian. Now, Matthew doesn't record this, but Luke does in chapter 11. And we see the disciples approach Jesus and they say to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I hope that you've come with that attitude this morning. And Jesus responds. If you look at verse 9, it says there, "This then is how you should pray." Now, if Jesus says that, then there obviously must be a way you shouldn't pray. If this is the way you should pray, there's a way we shouldn't pray. And in the preceding verses, Jesus answers three questions. The first is how we shouldn't pray, how not to pray. And let's look at verse 5 as we pick up this reading. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you even ask them." Now, one of the worst things that could happen to us is to put through a wrong request and the Father actually answers that. I don't know if you've done that. I sometimes marvel when I look back at my life and I realize if God had answered that prayer, I'd been in serious trouble. I don't know if you've had the experience. I've certainly had that experience often. One of the worst things that could happen is that the Lord answered my prayer, and getting everything you want could bring to your life incredible and incalculable damage and grief. Be thankful for unanswered prayer. Have you been through that? I've certainly been there. It might even be unanswered prayer might be a sign of God's favor in your life. I think back to before I met Marlene. I was dating this girl, and the relationship wasn't going well. Young people like some of you are probably having now. And I prayed the Lord would sort it out, and he didn't answer that prayer. And I'm very happy today that he didn't answer that prayer. I prayed feverishly, and God wasn't answering my prayer. But you know what? I'm so glad, looking back. In fact, one of the most frightful verses is in Psalm 106 and verse 15. It says the following: "So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them." The King James says he sent leanness into their soul. And so as we approach the Lord's Prayer, the ways we shouldn't pray, there's some lessons we learn. And the first one is that there is a kind of praying that does not please God. Does it surprise you? Maybe you thought that every sort of prayer, any kind of prayer, praying was good. That's not true. There is prayer that is not good, that doesn't pray in God. In fact, there's a type of praying that profanes God's name and is contrary to his nature. When you abuse his name and you show contempt for his name. Now, Isaiah 42 and verse 8 says the following, and he's speaking through the prophets. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Friends, we need to be reminded that the God of the Bible is the God of glory. How often we forget that. And in Isaiah 6, I love Isaiah 6. It's a wonderful passage. And Isaiah hears the angels declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And friends, do we grasp that holiness? As we come to pray, do we really have an awe of the one we're praying to? You see, God is a jealous God. He deserves to get the glory. You might not like this, but it is the God of the Bible and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ to whom we're praying. Second, there is a kind of praying that does more harm than good. This happens when we show contempt for God's glory and we encourage other people to do the same. The harm is when we show contempt in our prayer for God's glory and perpetuate what is pretentious. And certainly the Pharisees, as you look at their prayers, they really were praying just to be heard and seen by other people. I remember a young person I knew, he was a very articulate young man, and he'd go around to different churches and pray. But he always said the same thing, and it was really just to be seen. And the youth, when he one day visited our church, they began to laugh about him because they knew who this guy was. It appeared to them to be funny what he was doing. But you know what? It isn't a joke. When we show dishonor to God's name in the way we pray, in fact, when we pray like that, we can bring God's judgment and wrath upon our own lives. I want to share a prayer. It's called the praying hypocrite. I knelt to pray when the day was done and prayed, Lord, bless everyone. Lift from each heart the pain and let the sick be well again. And then I woke again one day and carelessly went on my way. The whole day I did not try to wipe a tear from any eye. I did not try to share the load of any brother on the road. I did not even go to see the sick man just next door to me. Yet once again, when every day was done, I prayed, Lord, bless everyone. But as I prayed, to my ear came a voice that whispered, dear, pause, hypocrite, before you pray. Whom have you tried to bless today? God's sweetest blessings always go by hands that serve him year below. And then I hid my face and cried, forgive me, Lord, for I have lied. Let me but live another day, and I will live the way I pray. There is a kind of prayer that doesn't get God's attention. You see, praying is asking God to act and to respond to our church, our prayers. After all, isn't the reason we pray to be heard by God? And when God hears, when the Bible speaks about God hearing us, it's really speaking about the fact that God will respond and honor our requests. Do you know what? There's a kind of prayer that is not really talking to God at all. It's really for people to hear what we're praying. And isn't the danger so great when we're praying together as his people? For example, when we pray really to impress other people. John chapter 5 and verse 44 asks an important question that we really need to ponder about. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet you make no effort to obtain the praise that comes only from God? Maybe I should just repeat that again. It's John 5:44. How can you believe, Jesus asks, if you accept the praise from other people, from one another, yet you make no effort to obtain the praise that comes only from God? In other words, when is prayer really a performance? Now, in verse 5, you'll recall that Jesus uses the Greek word hypocrites, which is used in verse 5. Let's just go back to verse 5. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Now, the Greek word really speaks about play acting or acting in a play. And personally, I enjoy a good play, a good movie. And I remember some years ago, I was in Cape Town. We went to the Lavia in Cape Town. And right at the end of the play, there was a standing ovation that really did well. I'm sure most of you have seen the movie, The Schindler's List. Well, we had a play on Schindler's List, a really sad play. And I certainly admire good acting. It's fantastic, whether on the screen or at the play. The problem is that Jesus said is that these Pharisees were really play acting when they prayed. They're hypocrites. They're play acting, says Jesus. There's no thought as to whether the one they were praying to was listening. Nor did the matter of his name or his honor ever enter their minds. Their praying was all for show. In other words, it was a good performance. Jesus said in verse 5, they love to pray. Hypocrites love to pray. I must add quickly that praying to be seen and heard is not always wrong. Remember Daniel in the Old Testament? He unashamedly prayed to his God, full knowing that people were watching and listening. And after being warned not to pray, in Daniel 6:10, it tells us he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Jesus certainly didn't forbid praying in public. Matthew 18, verse 19, again I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together, there I am in the midst of them. Public prayer isn't wrong. Jesus' last command before his ascension was for the disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to come together and wait for the Spirit. Consequently, we read in Acts 1:14, they all join together constantly in prayer. Friends, there's certainly a place, a very important place for us as a church to come together corporately to pray and to seek God's face. Now, the first question is how not to pray. The second question that this text raises is how do we pray? How is God calling us to go about in prayer? And I want to leave three words. They always say that good preaching is simple and it's memorable. So here are three words I want you to remember. The first word in verse 5 is sincerity. The opposite of hypocrisy is sincerity. God wants you and I to be real. He wants us to be without show. He wants us to be who we are. Now, if you think back to the first date that you had with your boyfriend or girlfriend, and maybe you're married to them today, maybe not, but you dressed up to impress. Is that true? You didn't wear your best, but you dressed up. Well, you know what? We can't dress up for God, because God knows exactly who we are. We can't fool God or look better than we are. There's a word in the Greek not the word that's used in this passage, the word for sincerity, and it means without wax. Now, if you go to Corinthians, you'll read about sincerity, and what they should do in those days is that they'd make these idols and things you'd put in your garden, and a dishonest salesman, if it was cracked or had a little bit of a chip, he'd get some wax, and he'd cover the hole or the crack, and when you looked at this idol, whatever else it was, it looked great. You take it home, put it in your garden. The problem is that when the sun shone and it heated up, this wax would trickle out. And so sincerity was described as being without wax. Friends, we need to be sincere before God. Sincerity, the second word is intimacy. Look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, there's an interesting word in this passage. The word that is translated room, or the King James, if you've got a King James, it's closets. The NASB says the inner room. The Greek word is tamion, and it's used in different ways, like the inner room or the storeroom. But the commentator Tasker, he brings in, and he's a Greek expert, he says that this was the room where the treasures, the family treasures were kept. And when you think about that, the place that you pray in, this inner room, becomes a storeroom of treasure. Because friends, that's where you meet God. I hope that when you pray in the morning or perhaps in the evening, that you spend this amazing time with God, where you begin to develop your relationship, where you hear from God, where you treasure everything you discover from God. If I miss a quiet time, and now and then one does, one is going to rush off here and there, you have a phone call, you've got to rush out. I feel the difference. Let me tell you. And I'm sure you do if you have a quiet time, when you are worried about issues, and we all go through worries and concerns, I always know I need to spend extra time with God. Because as you read the Psalms and as you read the Word, the peace of God just transcends into your life, and it gives you that bounce in your step again, doesn't it? That's been my experience. It's a place of treasure where we come to know God intimately. Jair, as you meet God secretly, that he gives you a word, he guides you through life, and he unfolds his will for your life. Intimacy, and the third word is simplicity. Look at verse 7. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Now, we need to pray from our hearts. The danger for us as Christians is we begin to pray out of routine. I don't know if you've got stuck into routine. You do it not because you're meeting the glorious God, but because you need to do it. And we need to meet God, and we need to listen and know His will. And that's just to highlight the sermon. Okay. We need to know what God desires for our lives and our will. We don't want to be working against God, if I can put it like that. As one Christian leader put it, God only wants what is best for your life. That certainly encourages me. When we go to the Old Testament, we see an example of what I'm talking about. God, at the time of Samuel, did not want his people to have a king. And Samuel, as he addressed the nation, he said, God does not want you to have a king. But you know what? They persisted and persisted. They wouldn't listen to God's prophet, his mouthpiece. And so God goes to Samuel, 1 Samuel 8:22, and he says the following, listen to them and give them a king. And so we read that God granted that request. But you know what? He sent leanness to their soul. Yeah, it was a pivotal moment in the history of Israel. And one day, years later, a prophet would come and say to Israel, So in my anger, I gave you a king, and in my wrath, I took him away. Hosea 13 and verse 11. I always forget, remember a story by James Dobson. I think it's his grandfather or great-grandfather. This young man came home one day and he said, God has spoken to me. And as he came home, by the way, his mother could see something was wrong. You know when your kids come home and you just know that look on their face. You know something's wrong. And he went to his mom and he said, God has spoken to me, but I don't want to do his will. And in fact, what had happened is that God had called this young man into full-time service, into ministry, and the guy said no to God. And he went off and studied. God had called him into ministry, and he wanted to become an artist and do that sort of thing. And he knew that he had deliberately stepped outside of God's will. And when he'd finished his studies, it was the Great Depression. He couldn't get a job. And for about 2 years, I think it was, as the story goes, he just pumped petrol in the States. And during this time, he eventually submitted to God's will. And by the time he said yes to God, a letter came. This letter got lost in the post. He'd been offered a lecturing post. It got lost. And by the time he got that letter, he was in the place God wanted him to be, and he said no to this offer of a job to lecture. And he said he went back to college and studied. Now God's got a sense of humor, I want to tell you that. Because this young man became a lecturer in Christian art. So God gave him his desire in the end. But the point I want to make is that we can walk out of God's will. And friends, that's a foolish thing to do. Praying the Lord's Prayer is to pray perfectly in God's will. How to pray, how not to pray, how to pray. Three words I want you to remember. Sincerity, intimacy, simplicity. And there is a third question that comes out of this passage. It's from verse 8. Let's just read verse 8. Don't be like them, Jesus said, because your Father knows the things you need. And then these words, before you ask him. Now, the third question that comes out of this is why pray at all? Ever asked that question? I have. If God knows everything, why pray at all? Your Father knows what you need even before you ask him, the text says. The psalmist in Psalm 139 and verse 4, he says the following, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Now, I'm not going to answer this question because it's another sermon. Perhaps we'll look at it next Sunday evening. We'll see what happens. But what I want to just say at this point, very briefly, it's a big question to answer, is that we need to look at Jesus' example and command. Very briefly, we see in Jesus' life the priority of prayer. We know as we read the Gospels that Jesus prayed. We find him in the morning seeking God's face. He sets the example of the priority of prayer. John 5:17, the New Living Testament puts it like this. But Jesus replied, my Father is always working and so am I. In other words, the implication of that is Jesus was looking where God was working and he joined him in that. Verse 19, so Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And friends, if you don't pray, you will not see what God is doing around you. The priority of prayer, Jesus' practice. Early in the morning, we'd find Jesus praying. Before any major undertaking, we see before any big decision, before he chose the disciples, we see that Jesus would spend extended time in prayer. Jesus' pattern, prayer before people, prayer before pursuits, prayer before projects. Jesus' passion was prayer. For him it was intimacy with God, submission to God, obedience to God. And we see the greatest example of this when he's facing the cross in Gethsemane. He goes and he prays. He agonizes over the coming crucifixion. And he utters as he prays, "Not my will, but your will be done." And friends, the last piece, since it's alliterating, is that Jesus' prayer, the Son of God's power, came from prayer. It was the outworking of his prayer. So if you wonder why we pray at all, there's a good example, but it's far more than that. Finally, as we look and just a quick overview of the Lord's Prayer, what do we see in the Lord's Prayer? And we're going to start this journey next time. It'll be in 2 weeks' time. What do we see in the Lord's Prayer? Well, firstly, we see a complete prayer. Jesus gives us a pattern for prayer. 6 perfect petitions or requests. And if you don't know what to do, you can follow the Lord's Prayer. It's very interesting, and I never knew this before I studied the Lord's Prayer, but the Lord's Prayer parallels the 10 Commandments in the Old Testament. Did you know that? I didn't know that before. The first 3 requests have to do with the glory of God. The remaining 3 are well-being. And what we learn from that is that God comes first, man is second, and that's the ideal order in prayer. A complete prayer, it's a commanded prayer. This is Jesus' instruction. Verse 9, "This then is how you should pray." Luke 11 and verse 2, it says, "When you pray, say the following." Jesus commands it. Why has Jesus commanded us to pray? Well, if you want to put it in a different question, what is the purpose of the Lord's Prayer? And the answer is at the end of verse 6. It says, "And he will reward you." So if you're not feeling rewarded, maybe you need to pray more. The very reason for praying is to be heard by the Father and to be rewarded by the Father. This goes back to the Old Testament word Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And the word Shema means to hear and to obey. And friends, if we don't pray, we cannot hear God speaking. God hears us and responds in the best way possible. I don't know if you've gone to your child and you say to him, like I sometimes do, "Did you hear me?" Do you have that experience? Well, of course they've heard you, but they haven't been listening. We need to hear God. "Your prayer has been heard," the angel said to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, and in 1 John 5, 14. "If we ask anything according to his will," John says, "he hears us." I want to say that when we pray, we are assured of being heard by the Heavenly Father. And as I studied this, I was struck by what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He's a great preacher and a writer. He said the following: "I have always been confronted by this thought that whatever I might forget in my own private prayers, as long as I pray the Lord's Prayer, I have at any rate covered all the principles. The condition, of course, is that I'm not merely repeating the words, but I'm really praying them from my heart and with my mind and with my whole being." It's a complete prayer. It's a commanded prayer. The Lord's Prayer is also the church's prayer for believers. This prayer is for people who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones again, he says the following: "No one can truly say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven,' save the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and who is in Christ." Now, I was struck some time ago. I was at a school function in Uitenhage. We went to the school function where all the folk were there. And right at the beginning, they prayed the Lord's Prayer. And I'm sure you've been to public functions where they pray at school or government, and people rattle off the Lord's Prayer. I'm sure you've seen that. And I sometimes wonder what God thinks about this, as we simply rattle off a prayer because we need to. This prayer is for Christians and Christians alone. And notice in verse 6, it says, "When you pray," Jesus makes the assumption we will pray. And friends, do you really pray? In the way we need to understand that. Do you know the Lord and do you pray? It's a church's prayer. It's a corporate prayer. We need to pray together because we pray it as the Lord's people. Lastly, it's a confident prayer. We know we can be confident because we know we are praying according to the will of God. I want to say that as long as you are faithful in your prayer, you will hear a voice that says to you, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." Isaiah 30:21. I want to close with a story. Dr. Helen Rosevier was a missionary in Zaire, and she tells the following story. I want to just read it. She tells a story. She says, "A mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep this little infant, this premature baby, alive. But the only hot water bottle we had in the middle of the bush was beyond repair. So during devotions that morning, we asked the children to pray for the baby and for the little sister who was now an orphan. One of the girls responded," she says, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so that she won't feel lonely." That afternoon, the story goes, a large parcel arrived from England. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to delve deeper, exclaiming, "If God sent that, I'm sure he also sent a doll." And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of the child's sincere requests, and 5 months before, he had led a ladies' group to include both of these specific articles. Although many of our prayers, she wrote, are not answered so dramatically, God always sends what is best. Do you believe that? Let's praise him for his loving responses to our needs. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are calling us deeper into a relationship with you. And Lord, as we begin this journey and as we embark on the Lord's Prayer next time, Father, I pray that we would encounter you in a new way. Lord, give us a greater desire to seek you. And Father, to pray. Lord, to knock and to find and to open the doors that seem so tightly shut. Father, we know that you're faithful, that you give us what is best. And Lord, so often in our foolishness, we pray for the wrong things. But oh God, I pray that you'd give us a heart for your will and for your desire in our lives. Lord, as a church, we desire to step out and do things we can't possibly do. But Father, we know that before we can do that, we need to get our prayer right. And Father, I pray for myself, I pray for this body of believers here. Lord, that as we journey together, Lord, as we come and we sit under your word, that we discover what prayer is really all about. And Father, that we deepen our relationship and our walk with you. Friends, won't you just, as we bow together, pray and ask God to keep you faithful in the next weeks as we journey together. Ask God to give you a vision of what you can do. And as we begin to approach the Father to do things that are beyond our ability, that he would open our eyes for us to see what he really wants to achieve through us. Won't you just pray now and commit yourself. Ask God to deepen your desire for him and your relationship with him. Father, we pray that you'd help us to pray with all sincerity. Lord, develop our intimacy. And help us with that word simplicity. Lord, help us to be real, not to try to impress people or do things out of habit. But, oh God, to be real people, real Christians who simply have a heart for the Father. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.